Well, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24 and verse 40? As you're finding it, just to kind of catch you up to speed on where we are, Jesus' disciples ask Jesus some questions, and the primary one being, tell us about the time when you're going to come back. They knew for some reason that he was going to leave and that he was going to come back, and so they were asking about the signs of his return. And so the answer is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And last week, Jesus introduced a brand new topic in Matthew 24, verse 40. He hadn't talked about it before. And so hopefully you're there, Matthew 24, verse 40, really from last week. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. So what event is this talking about? The rapture, right? Two men are out mowing the lawn. One gets taken because they're a believer. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and the other one was not a Christian. Now they have to mow the entire lawn. The other guy left his lawnmower. Two women are cooking food. One gets taken because they put their faith and trust in Jesus. The other is left behind. And that was a brand new topic. Jesus had not mentioned that before, and that is the next biblical event to occur, really before the beginning of what we know as the end time events to occur. And Jesus even says that this event of the rapture is going to be a complete surprise. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, capital S, which is Jesus. Jesus doesn't know, but the Father alone. Nobody knows the time of the rapture, nobody. And we talked about last week that there are some people who attempt to predict when it's going to happen. They attempt to predict the things that are going to begin the end of the world. And that is still happening today. That's nothing new and nothing old. I have a video of Jim Baker. Some of you might be familiar with that name, Jim Baker. Old school televangelist that got arrested for lots of dastardly deeds, but he's back, and now he's making predictions. So I want you to watch some predictions about the end of the world and the beginning of it that he makes.
April keeps happening over and over again.
April 19 and 20 throughout history has been a day of infamy.
Yeah.
We've had some of our major wars in the United States that have started on that April 19, 20 period.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to Israel, the Roman Empire was established on April 21st. Muhammad was born on April 20th. Hitler was born on April 20th.
Ooh.
Usually, in many cases, what happens on the April 19th, 20th date is an indicator of what will happen in the year in advance. So from April 1920 through the rest of the year, it's an indicator. In my reports in 26, the news it was in April 2016 and April 2017 that I documented, it was unbelievable. It was like a year's worth of news in 1 month. So what's happening, what's interesting, Doug can acknowledge here, is Israel's 70th anniversary mm-hmm. will be celebrated this year, April 18th, 19th, and 20th
wow.
for a 70-hour period. The key here is an enemy like Iran would like to disrupt that.
On those dates.
Oh,
they
yes.
They like to pick the date.
And here's another thing, Jim. Since 2006, the nation that's dominated the news in April, all the way back to 2006, been Iran. Every year, they're one of the dominant news stories of April. So what is going to happen between now and Israel's 70th anniversary? I don't know, but things are getting very tense right now. With Iran, with Turkey, with Syria, with Russia, inside of Syria, including the United States being part of it.
Is the nuclear threat kind of woven in there?
It is. The big concern now about the nuclear threat is the fact that Iran is perfecting the missile capability to put all of the Middle East at risk, and they're getting very close to having Europe at risk, and we're not very far off with an ICBM.
I think they have more than we ever thought.
Oh, no doubt about it.
Don't freak out. They have some weird end time theology, okay? There's some weird stuff that's happening there. And what they're attempting to do is they're attempting to predict the day, the time, that the end of the world is going to begin to fall like dominoes. And so they pick April 19 and 20. Now, what I didn't tell you is that that video was recorded in March of 2018, talking about April of 2018. Did those things occur? No. They didn't. It's date setting. That's all that's occurring there. They're just scaring people for their own purposes. Now, I mean, think of this. Out of 6,000 years of human history, there's only 365 days in a year, you know? Like, so put 6,000 years of history, every day, you know, January 1st and January 2nd, has big things that happen, have scary things that happen. Every day of the year have big events in it. So I looked up these 2 days on, you know, on just, you know, what happened on this day. Google's amazing for that, you know. What happened on this day? And there is a ton of really scary things that happened on these days that they're referring to. And then a lot of good things happened on this day as well. It has nothing to do with any particular thing. They could have picked 2 other days and said the same exact thing about those 2 days. And so what's happening here is date setting, and this is forbidden in Scripture. It's like omen interpretation is really what this is doing. It's taking previous or present signs and trying to prophesy something that's going to happen based on those present or previous signs. And that is strictly forbidden in Deuteronomy 18. And not only is it strictly forbidden, it's more closely associated with witchcraft than it is with Christianity. Okay? And on top of all of that, Jim Baker sells survival goods. He has infomercials on prepper stuff. Any preppers in here? I probably should add, if you're a prepper, you wouldn't tell us, would you? You wouldn't tell us that you have a bomb shelter and that you have lots of food hiding out somewhere. But he sells prepper stuff, you know, water purifiers and freeze-dried food and in buckets of salt-filled carbohydrate mac and cheese that you can do something to that costs you like $3,000 for a bucket and it'll keep you alive for until your body just runs out of water because the salt just soaked all the water right out of your body. And so he's making these predictions to scare people to buy his stuff. Does that make sense? Yeah. Date setting. It's close to witchcraft omens is what we're looking at there. But what if, speaking of the rapture, what if they were right? What if someone is right? Okay. What if someone actually picks the right day of the rapture? Because chances are somebody will. There's only 365 days in a year. And all we have to do at Grace Community Church is every person on a Sunday morning, okay, you pick on January 5th, and you pick January 2nd, and you pick January. Somebody will be right. But the point is that they won't know. Because nobody knows. Nobody knows the day of the rapture. Nobody. Nobody does. In the New Testament, remember all those New Testament people who were waiting up on a hill instead of finding jobs because they were sure that that Jesus was coming back now? They should have been. They should have been looking forward to Christ. And they thought it was going to happen in their lifetime. I think it's going to happen in my lifetime. I think we should. We should always be assuming that Jesus is going to come back very soon. And so that's where we ended last week. Was Jesus brings up this new topic of the rapture, and we don't know when it is. Now, the second coming of Jesus, that can be predicted down to the day, down to the exact day that Jesus is going to come in all of his glory and sit on that Davidic throne and begin this kingdom. We know the day. That is exactly 7 years from the signing of the peace treaty between Israel and the Antichrist, exactly 3.5 years from the abomination of desolation, 1,260 days exactly. You can predict that. Put that on your Google calendar. It will be there. But the thing that precedes it, the rapture, no idea. Nobody knows. And so then Jesus now gives five parables about being watchful, about being ready, about being ready for this unknown timed prophesied event. It's going to happen. We just don't know when. And so that's what we're going to be studying tonight, are these parables. I think tonight we're probably only going to get through three of them. So that means the next week we're going to have to get to the other two of them. But you're in Matthew 24, and so let's read the first two, and then we'll move to Mark to get the last one. But here we go, Matthew 24, beginning at verse 43. It says, "Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed a house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." That's parable number one, very short, only two verses. Second parable is verse 45. "Who then is the faithful, sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him into pieces." This is where it gets good. This is where high school boys love verses like that. "And he will cut him into pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the second one. Now move in your Bibles to the right to the book of Mark. Remember, this sermon is recorded in three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so let's now move to Mark to look at the third of these five parables about being ready, about being watchful, being prepared for this. So we're in Mark 13 in verse 33, parable number three. Parable, I'm using words that maybe you're not familiar with, is a story with a meaning. Probably be the simplest way to describe a parable. It's a story that was not an actual event. None of these are true events. They are a story with the purpose to communicate something deeper, the purpose to communicate something deeper spiritually when it comes to Jesus. And there's a point in Jesus' life where he only speaks in parables, but this is not that place exactly. But here he is giving those parables. So here we go, another story with the meaning. "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come." Verse 34, "It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." So let's look at that one first. Those are the three parables about being watchful and ready for the rapture. So let's look at that one first. We have this man who's going away on a journey, and he assigns some tasks to his employees. And remember, these parables have a deeper meaning, and the characters generally apply to some aspect of what we're attempting to learn. And so who do you think this man that is going on a journey is? Who do you think this is representative of?
Jesus.
All right. That's right. You're at church. That's the right answer. The man going on the journey is Jesus Christ, because, of course, he came. But he left, but he is coming back. So he goes on this journey, but before he leaves, he makes sure that all of his employees have something to do. He puts employees in charge of things, And then he also assigns a doorkeeper to keep watch for his return. And that group of slaves, the slaves in charge of things and the doorkeeper, that is representative of something as well. And that's representative of Christians that are living their lives as if the rapture is coming in their lifetime. This parable is a positive view, a good view of Christians who live their lives with the rapture in mind. Okay, and we'll see why that is as we continue to move through this. But this the slaves and this doorkeeper, it's like a man who went on a journey, verse 34, upon leaving his house, putting his slaves in charge. So he puts someone in charge of everybody, this particular slave is in charge of everyone, but then assigning each slave a particular responsibility, also commanding the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. And so the slaves, and particularly the slave in charge, and the doorkeeper, they are vigilant. They're waiting for his return, making sure that everything is ready for the master's return, whenever that's going to be. The coffee is always hot. The cookies are always fresh. The books are always balanced. The lawn is always mowed. The kid's hair is always cut, you know, just ready for him to return. Because there's this concern, verse 35, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. The concern is that they would be asleep. They wouldn't be ready. They would be asleep at the switch when the master comes. So as you read this, just a simple, easy reading of this, what would be the only reason that the slave and the doorkeeper, why would they be asleep? Any ideas? Why would these two be asleep? I couldn't hear any of those, but I'm sure they were all right answers. There's no wrong answer, but there is. Why would they be asleep? Just because it took too long. It took too long. He said he was coming back. He just hasn't come back yet. And so what are the chances over all of this time that he's been gone? I know he's coming back. But what are the chances over all of this time that he's going to come back right now? You know, like, what are the chances really? The odds are very low. So let's take a nap, okay? Nap time. We all like nap time. Nap time. Boom. The master walks in the door. The coffee's cold. The cookies are stale. The lawn is long. And so's the kid's hair. Boom. They were worried about that. And so they stayed vigilant. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to be in a position like that. So verse 37, Jesus finishes by saying, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Always be ready. Live your life as Jesus was coming back at any time. You just don't know. Nobody knows when it is. And I know that the odds are that it won't be right now. But you don't want the coffee cold when the master shows up. So that's the first parable. Now we move to the second parable. If this first parable was the positive view of slaves, the Christians being ready, living their lives in anticipation and being prepared for Jesus' return, then this next one is going to be the flip side of that coin, completely opposite of that. This is an example of Christians doing the wrong thing, living the wrong life in preparation of Jesus' return. So let's go back to Matthew and those other two that we have already read. So Matthew 24 and verse 43, the short two-verse parable. Okay, this is about a robber, a guy who robs a house while the homeowner's away on vacation. Verse 43, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. How many of you have had something stolen from you? I should ask this the other way. Who has not had something stolen from you? Anybody? Oh, I was going to be your friend and come to your garage when you weren't ready. I learned about the, you know, when something gets stolen from you, you feel like a personal violation, you know? And I first learned that when I was in junior high, like older junior high, maybe freshman in high school. I had bought my very first road bike. I was into cycling. And I had spent all my lawn mowing money, all my Christmas money, all my birthday, all of it on this new road bike because I wanted to ride in the Redlands Bicycle Classic. They have professional races in Redlands, like in preparation for the big races, and so the professional riders go. And so my family would go and be there every year. And then they have public races before the professionals ride. And I wanted to ride in that, and I wanted a good bike, and I bought it. Cost me everything I had. So I went out and was riding one day, came back and left it in the garage and went inside and cooled down, came back out to the garage and couldn't find the bike. Nothing. I had never had anything stolen from me ever before. Couldn't find it. I looked in the back of the garage, couldn't find it. I looked under the cars in the garage. I'm looking up in the rafters. I walk all the way around the house looking for the bike, walk back in, ask my mom where's the bike. You know, if you don't have thief on your mind, You think you're the dummy, you know? And I ask, where's my bike, Mom? She's like, do I look like I'm riding your bike? And sure enough, it got stolen, gone. So, I mean, I felt so bad. I mean, it was all my money I had. That was my life savings. I was gonna earn my millions by racing in the Tour de France with, at that point, it was Greg LeMond, and I was going to beat him in the next one, and that's where I was going to make my living. And there, it's all gone. And my parents, they said that the house insurance, actually bought a new bike. Now, I don't know if it really did buy a new bike. They might have been nice and just bought me another bike. But they said the house insurance bought me my new bike. And so we all are familiar with someone coming in and stealing from us. And that's what this is about. And because I think that bike incident, that's like ingrained in my mind. And so whenever our family leaves on vacation to go anywhere, it is absolutely insane. I want my house to look exactly like it is every other day of the year, all of the time. My family just rolls their eyes at me when I get ready to go on vacation. They just laugh at me. I put lights on timers. I put radios on timers. I so want my house to look the same on vacation as it does the rest of the year. I actually have lights on timers year-round so that when vacation comes, it's the exact same schedule. Boom. All the time. Lights are on at my house right now. They came on, I don't know, about 7:30 probably is when they'll come on. Boom. Every day. Just getting ready for 1 week of vacation. But you know, when someone gets stolen from you, you do not, it's like ingrained in your brain, and you just do not want to have that thing happen to you. So we call our neighbors and tell them that we're going to go, and if we have like an Amazon delivery that's scheduled, as soon as that Amazon notice comes up on our phone, we'll call them. They'll be over in 2 minutes. I do not want any Amazon in front of my house. No newspapers ever get delivered to my house ever because I don't want any newspapers stacking up in front of my door. I mean, this is intense. On our vacation, we'll come back in the middle of it, halfway through it, just so that we can mow the lawn, okay? And then we'll pack up and leave again. Just so, tells you the kind of, and my family's like, what are we doing? It's vacation. I told you, okay? It's not as easy as you think to be married to me. And what's the funniest thing about all that is I'm such a cheap guy. I don't have anything good to steal in my house anyway. Even if anybody came in, there's nothing good to take, you know? My TV's, you know, 15 years old, and, you know, I mean, I don't have anything in there anybody even wants, you know? So, anyway, that's what theft does to a person. So now imagine a homeowner who advertises the fact that he's gone. Okay, he has no lights on timers. He just lets Amazon deliveries pile up in front of their door. Newspapers are all over their driveway. The lawn looks like a forest. They don't even lock their front door. Okay? Imagine that. Now, I mean, I would say, hey, buddy, you want to at least put a light on a timer or something? Or, hey, I get this idea for a radio that makes it sound like people are in the house. You know, what about that? And what if the guy said, okay, as soon as I know when the burglar is going to come, I will go and take all the newspapers off the driveway. I will set the timer for the lights. I will take all the Amazon deliveries off the front door to make it look like I'm home. Too late. Already done. Was not ready. That's what this parable is. That's in verse 43, the first words are, be sure of this. Jesus is just saying, everybody knows. Everybody knows this concept. Everybody knows what's going on. It says, if the head of the house, now remember, we try to find who these characters are referring to because that's the point of a parable. And so this homeowner is a Christian, but he's living as if the rapture isn't going to come in his lifetime. That's who this homeowner is. And so as a result, he's unprepared. And that's why Jesus says in verse 44, for this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Be ready. Be ready for the rapture because you do not know the day that it's going to come. It could be tomorrow. It could not be tomorrow. Live your life. Be ready. Now, last week we talked about the first way to be ready for the rapture. Do you remember what it was? The first way to be ready for the rapture. Be saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. That is the first way to be ready for the rapture. But most of us are already saved. We're already going to heaven. How could the rest of us be ready for this? Because the primary application here of this parable is about Christians, a Christian who's just living their life as if Jesus isn't coming, who are not ready, who are not living like I'm expecting, I'm anticipating Jesus in coming back. And so how could a Christian be ready? You've already put your faith and trust in Jesus, so you will be raptured. That's a wonderful thing. But how could we be ready? Well, a very simple application to this is treat the Bible seriously. Live as if the Bible was actually true. Do what the Bible says when you see the Bible say it. That is how a Christian could be ready, so that when Jesus comes back, you might be surprised, but you wouldn't be embarrassed. You know? If the Bible says it, you just do it. That is a way to be ready, living expectantly for the rapture. Let's take tonight. Here we are, okay? Wednesday night. If Jesus came back in the next half an hour, would you be embarrassed of the thing that you were doing when Jesus came back? Would you be embarrassed? You're a Wednesday night studying the Bible. Okay, this is like the slim sliver of humanity. No. Do you think your teenagers would be embarrassed for being at church if Jesus came back tonight? No. Do you think any of those teachers down the hallway, the adult teachers of all of our elementary classes, do you think they would be embarrassed if Jesus came back in the next half an hour? No, not one bit. Now, what if Jesus came back right at the tail end of that movie that you know you should have left a half an hour ago, but you spent $50 on popcorn and you're not leaving now? And it just gets to that scene, and you know you should go, but you're not leaving now because something good's going to happen. And Jesus comes back then. Would you be embarrassed? That's the point. Live your life as if Jesus was going to come back right now. Anticipate it. And so how could you do that? Just think of every part of your life. If you're a married person, live your life according to what the Bible would say about being a married person. Live your life sacrificially for your spouse every single day, all the time. all the time. Would you be embarrassed if you gave up of what you wanted to go out to dinner tonight before church instead of having that argument in the car? I really want this. No, I really want that. I really want this. I mean, that'd be embarrassing when Jesus comes back in an argument like that. If your spouse likes to eat there, just eat there. If your spouse likes to go there on vacation, just go there on vacation. Hey, if they're a homebody, just stay at home a little more. If they like to be out a little more, but it wears you out, just go out a little more and be worn out. Live your life sacrificially. This is application to this idea. When the Bible says live your life sacrificially for your life, just live that. Take that to people who are single but dating. If you're single but dating, you know, live your life of purity. Not just sexual purity, but purity. Do you know Paul tells Timothy to treat the other women like their moms or their sisters, and to treat the men like dads and brothers? So there's like a boundary for you. If you're single, that would be a biblical boundary. If you're dating somebody, there's your boundary. You're like, man, but that's not what anybody does in our culture. Be ready for Jesus to come back. Would you be embarrassed if Jesus came back and you were treating your boyfriend or your girlfriend, whichever it would be, like you were treating, like you would treat your sister? That's the idea. Treat that girl like you would treat your sister. Go as far with that girl as you would go with your sister. Like, oh, it's gross. Yeah. That's how you live expectantly. Or would you be embarrassed if you invited her over to your house and you're on the couch and you're Netflixing and chilling on the couch and it just goes a little bit too far and Jesus comes back right then? Would you be embarrassed? Yeah. Or what about if you're single and you're not dating anybody? Be selective. Pick the person who loves Jesus more than you. Pick the person who would be willing to fit into a biblical format of a family. Be selective on that person. Guys, pick a woman who is going to be a great mom for your kids, who's willing to fit into your leadership in the home. Girls, pick a guy who's willing to lead his home spiritually. Be selective. Because you get married and 10 years down the road, don't be embarrassed when Jesus comes back when you're married to this one. That's how a Christian would live a life ready for Jesus to come back. All the time, treat the Bible as if it's real. Be serious about what you learn from the Bible. So step one, put your faith and trust in Jesus. We covered that last week. Step two, live your life as if the Bible was really true. And then when Jesus comes back, you'll be ready. You won't be embarrassed for it. Okay, so Jesus' second coming, when he comes to set up his kingdom, is going to be completely predictable. We know the exact day and time and even location, at least of where he will rule from. The first coming, when Jesus came the first time, that was in Bethlehem. That was predicted in the Old Testament, so much so that the wise men knew the dates and the times and at least the general location of the birth of Jesus. But in between that, the 1.5, the rapture where Jesus comes, but not all the way back to take Christians off of planet Earth, that is unpredictable. And so we're looking at parables that are about being watchful, being ready, being expectant. And the first parable was a positive example of people who were ready. They had everything prepared for the master. They didn't want to be caught asleep when he returned. The second one was just the opposite, a homeowner that was waiting around to know the day and the time to then be ready. But the problem is it's too late. If you're trying to be ready before when the burglar comes, it's too late when he comes. You can't then get ready retroactively. And so don't be embarrassed when Jesus comes back. And so finally, we're on the other one. And this is a parable of someone who is not ready, doubly not ready. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Okay, so that's kind of the positive side there. But then truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know and will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have the owner of this company with many employees, and he puts the employees in charge of things when he leaves the country on business. So who's this business owner? Who's this owner of the large company? Who's this master? This is Jesus again, okay? And maybe, I don't know, have you ever been put in a situation like that where you're not the boss at work, but the boss leaves and he says, you're in charge? Well, I was like 18 and like at Subway, and for some reason the boss liked me best. And so he said, okay, you're in charge for the next hour. I'm like, boom. I go sit in the little manager's office at Subway, which is about, you know, like a cubicle about this size. Sit in a rock hard chair, but no one else got to sit. I'm like, yes, I am in charge, you know. You just feel like, boom, for an hour, I am king, you know. And then right before the boss gets back, you get up and start working again, you know. And so then we have this employee of that owner. It says, the evil slave said in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. This guy was sure that his master wasn't coming back right now. I mean, what are the odds? He's been gone for a long time. It's been 2,000 years. It's been such a long time. And what are the chances, I mean, really, of him coming back right now? And so this employee is not referencing a Christian who is just not ready, but he is a believer. This is referring to a person who is not a believer. They've heard about it for a long time. They've heard about the rapture for a long time. They've heard their Christian friends talk about it, and they just think it's stupid because it's been talked about and talked about and talked about, and it just hasn't happened. And so I'll get things figured out with me and God, you know, when I'm old and all my fun is out. Then I'll get involved with God. But the point is, that last verse tells us that he's not ready. The application to this parable is very different from those other two parables. The other two parables were relatively soft. The application to those other two were, be ready. Live a life expectantly. Live a life that honors the Bible in every part of your life, because you just don't want to be embarrassed when Jesus comes back. Live it for Jesus. But the application to this parable is significantly different. Verse 50, the master of that slave will come on that day when he, meaning that slave, does not expect him, at an hour that he does not know, and will be cut into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what awaits a believer, an unbeliever, what awaits an unbeliever that is not raptured is what's described right there. Now you're saying, Pastor, do you mean that if a person's not raptured, then there's no way that they can go to heaven? No, that's not what this is saying, but the time's getting close. He will experience severe judgment for that decision, if not just during the tribulation time, with all of the judgments, you know, the bowls are poured out and the trumpets are blown and the seals are unsealed and poured out on earth. And he will experience that judgment. And if he does not put his faith and trust in Jesus, probably within that next 3.5 years after the rapture, he'll get the mark of the beast. And then this is exactly what will happen to him. When Jesus Christ comes back during his second coming, all the way to planet Earth, you know, the 7 years from the signing of the peace treaty, and he sets up that kingdom, there's that little period before the kingdom begins, and that little period is the time that allows Jesus to be the righteous, holy judge that he is. Yeah, he's loving, but he's also just and right. And that will be the time that every person that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus will be righteously judged. I mean, granted, we all deserve eternity in hell because of our sin. And the only reason that we could have any sort of hope is because we put faith and trust in Jesus, and Jesus' blood is the one that washes away our sin, and now we're wrapped in someone else's righteous robes, the holy robes of Jesus, not ours. But a person that is not wrapped in Jesus' righteous robes, at the end of that tribulation, will be sent to hell for all of eternity, doesn't ever die, just lives almost an eternal death where you wish you could die, but it is day after day forever with no ending where you can't. And so that's what verse 51 describes. Now, why would a person put themselves in a position like that? Because there are lots of people who hear about the rapture, they hear about the tribulation, they know of hell, but they don't put their faith in Jesus. Why would a person put themselves in a position to be cut up into pieces and assign them in a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Why would they do that? Because it just hasn't happened yet, just like before. You've been talking about it. You've been talking about it. For 2,000 years, you've been talking about it. And it just hasn't happened yet. And I'll get my life arranged. I'll get it figured out. But as soon as you try to find out when the burglar is coming, it's too late. He comes and you just didn't know. And once it's done, it's done. And so this is the complete opposite of the good slaves that are willing to live their life ready, alert, expectant, hoping, assuming that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime, so I don't want to be embarrassed. And it's even opposite of the one who is a believer but just kind of assumes that Jesus isn't coming back. This is somebody who assumed that he wasn't. And as soon as this all happens, you cannot undo it. Now, fortunately, if a person is... You know, there's two men mowing the field, two in the field, and two women in the mill, and one gets raptured. They do have time. The rapture and the tribulation, all those things are God's grace on people so that they have another chance to put their faith and trust in Jesus. But don't put yourself in that position. You don't want to risk it, you know? It could be also two guys driving in a carpool in 91 freeway, and the driver gets taken, and you're like 3 seconds later, you know? And so you didn't have the chance. There's this story that I want to read to you. This is not scripture, but maybe it just kind of highlights the point of what we've been reading. The story is this. There are three apprentice demons who were coming to earth to finish their apprenticeship. And they were talking to Satan, the chief of the demons, about their plans to tempt to ruin people. Remember, this is not scripture. This never happened. This is just a story to get a point across, right? It's a I could use the word parable, but people assume that that's scripture. This is a non-biblical parable. And the first demon, remember, they are trying to tempt people to ruin them. So the first demon says to Satan, I will tell them that there's no God. And Satan said, that will not delude many because people know that there is a God. And the second demon says, well, I'll tell them that there is no hell. And Satan answered, you will not deceive many because most people know that there is a hell for sin. And the third demon says, well, I will tell them that there's no hurry. Go, Satan said, you will ruin many by the thousands. That is the biggest lie there is that there's time. Because we do not know the time. We know when Jesus was going to be born from the Old Testament. We know when he's coming back, exactly 7 years, but we do not know when the rapture is going to come. And so these parables are be ready. If you're not a Christian, put your faith and trust in Jesus. But if you are, live a life honoring Scripture. Apply it to your life every day so that whenever Jesus comes back, you might look like an idiot to a lot of people, but you will not be embarrassed in front of Jesus. And that's the message that we see here. So let's be ready, because who knows? It could happen before you get home tonight, okay? And at least you thought, well, at least I was going home from church. Maybe I'll get on the good street as opposed to the side street in heaven or something. It's time to close in prayer tonight. God, I thank you for your Bible, and I thank you for the encouragement that it brings. And we look forward to this promise that you've made about your rapture. And we're thankful for it, that you promise to rescue us in this way. And so we look forward to it, and I pray that you would help us through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to be ready, to apply what we learn from your word so that we would be ready when you come. God, we thank you for the reassurances that your Bible gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.